clip number 5 on the movie. Children's Church.
Sorry.
Guys, go do your thing.
His church will dismiss at this side.
Yeah, keep on moving. All right, Siobhan, come on. Number 5. Pay attention. So we've got a little quick clip for y'all. Y'all. Oh, he seems to be muted.
Is there sound left?
So I stand up here awkwardly while this thing is in the background. It's a pretty good clip if it gets rolling. So should I start without it, or what's the deal here? What's going on here? Oh, Jafier is the man. Look at him go. Oh, I was going to tell a little story while I waited about apples and grapes. But I'll tell that later.
And I was buying something I was in the checkout line, and the young woman, she has a little button on it that says, "We're trying to adopt." And I looked at that. I don't think I've ever seen a person with a button saying, "I'm trying to adopt." And, you know, I would try to imagine in that moment the groceries are going by in the scanner, people are behind me, what it would be like to wear a button saying, "I'm trying to adopt." That seemed very vulnerable to me. I said to her, are you really trying to adopt? Yeah, that's what the button says. I said, wow, that's very, you know, impressive or courageous. So I paid attention to her. Most of us like it when people notice us. We like it especially when they specifically notice us. When they say something about us that means something to me. In the course of that, I said, "I know some people that are trying to adopt. You know what? I'm going to pray for you that you get to adopt, that this works out." I'm out of the checkout line. To an evangelist, that is such a non-story. You know, a pure evangelist, it's such a non-story. To most people, Christians, it's a huge relief. They think, if I could do that, and I would even like to suggest that I set the bar fairly high, because I said something to this woman. We would count it if you just noticed her. This is rooted in a belief born out of Matthew 10:42, where Jesus said, "If you give a cup of cold water to a little child in my name, because you're my disciple, you will not lose your reward." And as I reflected on that passage, I started thinking, it seems to count to God if we give something away as small and ordinary as a cup of water to someone powerless and non-interested in us as a child, who probably doesn't even know what's happening to them. But God notices. So it turns out God's counting things we don't count. And we believe that in other parts of our life, but we don't believe it about evangelism. We don't believe it. And all I'm suggesting is we need to broaden the meaning so that it does count when we just simply begin to notice and take people into our heart.
So he's kind of right. When I first heard his story, I was like, what a boring story. So you're at a checkout line, so you notice someone's button. And then he kept on going, and I was like, huh, that's not his point. His point is not about what he said or, you know, any big insight he gave into her life. All he said was, "Ooh, I noticed that you're trying to adopt. Good for you, and I'll be praying for you." And his main point was, he paid attention to someone, and that's what he's trying to tell us. He paid attention to the lady at the checkout line. It's funny, because yesterday, last night, as at our kind of youth fellowship, we talked a bit about the importance of listening in a conversation. And essentially, that's what he's saying here. Not a conversation, but listening or paying attention as you're approaching life. I mean, today our sermon title is what? "We're sent to love the world." I mean, heck, I could probably change that thing to, We're sent to pay attention to the world. So turn with me to the back of the bulletin. I've actually got your Bible verses here for the day. It's from John 17. And Jesus says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, his disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." I mean, this is just the verse we have here, but in our Bibles, if you've got your Bible, definitely keep that page open, because I'll be referring back to it. Because in our Bibles, this is part of a larger prayer. This is part of a larger conversation that Jesus has. But first, he talks about that idea of sending. He says that a few times, "I send you, I send them into the world." And when we think of sending, what do we think of, right? Generally, it's what? Missionaries? What else? Ooh, those Bible translator guys. We got one, Ian, on the Chinese congregation. He's a Bible translator. And he is. And he goes around places and translates things. So I've been led to believe. But we think of that. Like, we had a team go to Africa. Yeah, Ghana? That's part of Africa. Right? Anyone hear from it? Where's Auntie Ida? Okay, the Chinese congregation. And did Pastor Isaac lead a team down in Mexico? Did your father go down? Oh. So Pastor Isaac, he went down to Mexico. So these are people we think of are sent somewhere, because they're going somewhere and they're, you know, evangelizing. We think about some missionaries that we support. We've got one over in the interior of BC, somewhat interior, right? And she works with native groups. This is the mission field, right? China, big missions field. We always hear about missionaries in China converting like hundreds of people, thousands of people converting, house churches, you know, evading persecution. Yeah, this is sending. This is sending. When you go out and you do things in other countries that don't have Christianity, when you spread the gospel, right? That's sending. Has it ever crossed your mind that missionaries could be working in this city? Could they be working in your school? Could they be working in your offices? Could they be you? Now, I doubt that most of you have thought of yourselves as missionaries. Maybe you're thinking, "I'm not a missionary, that's not what I do. I'm just a student, I'm just an office worker, I'm just an insert title here. I'm just a whatever," right? "I'm not a missionary, that's not what I do." So what is that implying? One, if you're saying that, you know, "Oh, I'm a normal person, I'm not a missionary." One, that's implying missionaries are not normal people. They're different somehow from you, from myself. They're different people. They're a different cut, etc., etc. Two, you're saying it's not normal to do what missionaries do. What do missionaries do? Yeah, you know, they run camps and they evangelize, but really, missionaries just live with people. They spend their time with people and they care about people. So if we think about it that way, is that what you guys do? Do you spend your time with people? Do you love people? Do you care about people? I mean, the other idea is that, you know, you think, "Oh, you know, God's not going to send me. I don't have any special training. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. I don't even know what I'm going to be. How can I be a missionary, right? How can I be sent? I don't even know where I'm going to go. Yeah, but God knows you. He knows you really well. That's the thing, right? You know, here in the passage we've read, Jesus is pretty specific. He's talking to these disciples. He's telling them, I'm sending you. And, you know, before you think, oh yeah, you know, it's a little snippet of history. God is just talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Well, if you have your Bibles open, you'll find that in a few verses, verses 20 and 21, Jesus will talk about those who will believe. That's you guys. That's us. Those who will believe because of what these apostles did. Because of the fact that these apostles were sent, that explains us. So, God knows you. God knows you well. I would dare say God knows you better than you know yourself. And in that, God knows your history. The sorrows, the tragedies, the joys, what makes you, you. And because he knows that, he knows where you are best to be a missionary. As a student, as a teacher, as an office worker, as a administrative assistant, whatever. Right? God knows you and knows your gifts and knows how that will be for his glory. And those missionaries we send, are we like, you know, when we send them, are we like, hey, you're a missionary. Good for you. Good luck with life and good riddance. Is that what we do? We send them off and that's the end of that chapter. But no, it's not like that. We keep in contact with them, and we try and get updates from them. We get them in to share with us. We keep that connection open. In the same way, if you figure, oh, you know, how am I going to be a missionary in my schools and my workplace? It's just me by myself. Jesus never sends anyone alone. If that concept is that Jesus is within us and he speaks to us in our lives, well, then he is with us every moment, even in our workplaces, even in our schools. He doesn't intend for you to just do it solo or Rambo styles, you know? That's not the way of God. God is not an individualistic God. He's a God of community. And that's why it's so exciting when at workplace or at schools you can find other Christians to get along with. And it's kind of exciting that other people share your faith and that strengthens that bond. Jesus is the example of that, right? When Jesus was sent into the world, did God send him by himself? And we can see throughout the Gospels that Jesus is always communicating with God, always keeping that connection open. This is sending, not an individual sending, but a sending that's closely connected with God, a sending that puts you in contact with him when you desire to look for that contact. And, well, more specifically, in chapters 14, 15, 16, Jesus talks quite a bit about the Holy Spirit, who he says is to come after him, to come into the lives of the disciples, into the lives of those who would believe. The Holy Spirit in you. It is a hard concept. It is an invisible concept. But it's a concept that can only be lived out. I can't really explain how does the Holy Spirit work in you. Three easy steps. That's not how it works. And if you're looking for that, you've come to the wrong place. But that is the Holy Spirit in you. That is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So, in the end, what does it mean to be sent? You know, that first point, we are sent. Well, what does that mean? Well, for Jesus here, being sent is linked with obedience, right? As you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Now, Jesus was obedient to God, and he expects us to be obedient. Obedient to what? What are we to do? Two slides from now. Press space bar twice. What the? This is the wrong set of slides. There we go. Yes. There. We're sent to love. You didn't expect that we were sent to do nothing. You didn't expect that we were sent to just stand around, twiddle our thumbs. Really? Right? That would such be a jip. That would be such, I don't know, that would be so boring if we're sent to do nothing except sit around and wait for Jesus to come back or wait for us to die and be with Jesus. That's what we're sent to do? That's what the Christian life is about? You've got to be kidding me. Seriously. Seriously. And there are people who believe that, and that is ridiculous. And I find, well, I do find it kind of offensive. I shouldn't, but really, really, people actually think that being sent as a Christian means to do nothing. Whereas I argue that it means to love. We just had baptisms last week. That was an active action, right? They went and they were baptized. At the same time, they weren't just like, oh, you know, I'll be baptized, whatever. They're pretty excited about it. Our baptismal candidates were pretty excited. And they brought people. And they asked people to share in that action. They shared in that event with their friends and their family. Now, I would say that that is an act of love, to share that, to be open about that. That is something you've done. That is an act. Now, oftentimes, we don't really link our faith with actions. Like, faith is something we do up here and in our heart and, you know, at home, you know, by ourselves or in church. Not really linked with action, because you're really not too active right now. I mean, you guys are sitting, maybe you're shivering because it's cold, so that's kind of action. But activity, we don't really think of that. So this Outflow series has been really designed to get us to think of activity. That's why next week we're doing an activity. I say the activity word activity a lot there. So in the book of John, you know, love, being sent, it's very linked. And it's also linked with the idea of obedience, obeying the call to love, which seems weird because you're just like, well, why do I need to obey to love? Can't I just love? I don't know. Can you? In John 14, Jesus is talking about how those who show, well, how he shows the Father his obedience is through his love. And he kind of expands that the teachings he gives, if you love me, you will obey my commands, as I have been sent from the Father. This is the general gist of what he's saying. So he's really linking that idea of obedience to these teachings, to love. If you love, you will obey. He was sent from the Father with certain things to obey. That was his act of love. And in the same way, he calls you, if you love me, obey me, be sent out. This is wires. Anyways, this is kind of that connection that Jesus likes to form. God the Father to him to us. Obedience, love, being sent. Now, what does it mean to love? In John 17, shortly, well, 17:23, so shortly after the little section that we had, Jesus calls on Christians to be united, those who will come, those who will believe because of the testimony of his disciples. And our love for one another, our unity with one another, that is supposed to show the world that God loves Jesus and has sent Jesus, and that he loves Christians. Jesus loves Christians, us, his followers, in the same way that God loved him. This idea of sending, of showing the world that because we are sent, we love. Yeah, this is a hard part of it. I think this is one of the hardest parts of the three sections, to love, because it could take such a variety of what does love look like. I mean, I remember a philosopher writing down that only evil is black and white. Love takes, well, in his terms, a rainbow. It is a variety. When you delineate things into black and white, this is a Star Wars reference, actually. Only the Sith think in terms of absolutes, Anakin. And that was Obi-Wan's point to Anakin Skywalker as he was turning to Darth Vader. Only Sith think in terms of absolutes. You're either with me or you're against me. Love is not like that. Love does not make that demand. Love is open. So what about love? Whom do we love? Click. The world. Not also a simple concept, because you're like, love the world? What? But the world is so different from us. We are called to be apart from the world. We're called to be different. Different does not mean not loving. Different does not mean segregation. Different does not mean insulation. Different does not mean apartheid. Right? This concept of difference equaling segregation is what has led to racism, to South Africa. Apartheid South Africa was built on that concept. We are different. Segregation. Racially divided America. You are black. You have to sit at the back of the bus. Although back of the bus is where the cool kids sit, so I don't have a problem with that. That's cool. But really, we are often taught that we're to hate the world because the world hates us. Maybe not in such stark and angry terms, but we're really taught that the world is different from us, aren't we? You know, the world represents what? Smoking, drinking, swearing, Harry Potter, you know, stuff like that. Yeah, I threw Harry Potter in there. But really, there are a lot of groups who feel that Harry Potter is a book that shouldn't be read by Christians because it has so many anti-Christian concepts. It talks about magic. Really? It's a storybook, guys. It's a children's book. Well, maybe not the later ones because they're really big, but you guys read lots of big books. Like, you guys, like, your books are like this big, yeah? It's madness. Literacy. No, but literacy is good. Literacy is very good. I am promoting literacy. Everyone should read more. But when Jesus talks about the world, he doesn't say, hate the world. He says the world hates you. Right? No, it doesn't tell you to hate the world, because that's telling you a command. What he is stating is the reality that the world hates us. Yeah, when someone hates you, it's natural to hate them back. Yeah, that's not Jesus' style. That's not how he rolls. And actually, if you guys were following along with this book, look, I'm actually advertising this book. The readings for this week, actually, I found them pretty good. In particular, reading 24 about interacting with the world, about not fearing the world, about culture wars, about creating a Christian culture that exists to either attack the world's culture and criticize it and ban books from being read, or, you know, that just kind of evades it, that runs away and avoids that. So those are the kind of two responses that the book was talking about. But let's not forget that we are different. I've been saying all this stuff about let's not hate the world, etc., etc., don't attack it, but you are different. We are different. Our values are different. Our goals are different. Or at least, that's what Jesus calls us to. Jesus calls us to have different goals, to have a different vision of the world. The world sets up a vision where it says, well, do the best you can. Make the most of your world. You can do it. Oh, you know, those catchphrases, just do it. What else is there? Yes, that's a good one. Impossible is nothing, right? MasterCard commercials? Price, 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 price. The price of this emotion, priceless. Something like that. Was that MasterCard? Yeah, so this is what it's setting up, right? MasterCard will provide you with these priceless emotions, priceless situations. You know, Nike encourages you, just do it. And what is it, Adidas, Impossible is Nothing? Yes. Not what does Adidas mean, but who does the model. Anyways, but right, these ideas. What is the vision of God for the world, right? Obedience, serving, being sent. You are not the master of yourselves. That is the vision of God for the world. And that is the vision that the world hates because it is so different. It's so repulsive to that idea that we are not in control of ourselves, that we cannot decide for ourselves. But really, when you are in that relationship with God, where He calls you to serve, well, it's where you want to serve. At times. Sometimes you might not like it at the beginning. But obedience. And through that obedience, you will find that that is indeed what you love. Because when you decide for yourself, it is based on how you're feeling and you rationalizing things out. When God calls you to something, it's based out of Him knowing who you are. And who you were made to be, what you were made, how you were made to tick. That's God's call. So we are different. I mean, but because our values are different, does that mean we never overlap with what the world is like? I mean, there are tons of non-Christians who I work with because they love to serve the poor. They don't like seeing people go hungry. They don't like seeing people go homeless. Now, we don't have the same vision. We don't necessarily have the same reasons for doing it because they think, you know, our society should be supporting them, etc., etc. I do this because I see them as God's beloved creatures. Slightly different vision. But does that mean we can't get along? Does that mean we can't work together? And I don't think that's true. I think there are many areas that we can work with the world. And in that, is that not an act of loving the world? Working with them, working alongside them. I mean, you already do it at school, at your workplaces. They're not all Christian schools. They're not all Christian students. Your classmates are not all Christian. Not all your coworkers are Christian. Now, how to actually make that an act of service? That's something else. But hey, here we are. So, in reading 24, it talks about us fearing the world and reacting in the fight or flight response. Either we attack the world and the culture, or we run from it out of fear, which is the criticism here. we should not do these things out of fear. Their statement in there was actually pretty good. Acceptance is not approval. Because you accept someone, it does not mean you approve of everything they do, of everything they're like. And I would say, loving does not mean approval. Because you love someone, does that mean you implicitly approve of everything they do and every value that they hold? I don't think so. Because your act of loving is you actively loving them. Or perhaps passively loving them. But you are taking that step to love. And that does not subscribe you to their values. Does that mean you're suddenly the same person? No, you're still you. And so, this idea of loving the world does not mean you approve of the values of the world. It does not mean our nature is the same nature of the world. It does not mean our vision is the same. We don't have the same goals. We don't have the same desires. The gods of the world are not our God. But we are part of the world. But we are living in the same world. We breathe the same air. We walk on the same land. We have to coexist with the world. So, we have this activity here. Hazel alluded to it in speaking. We are part of this world, and a part of this world is the environment. I can't believe I'm actually having to say this, because I'm in BC, and I feel like, you know, BC's so green and environmentally aware. But you guys don't even have, like, public recycling. So that's, I find that silly. Like in Toronto, or in Ontario, which is pretty... Well, it's pretty capital-driven. It's pretty not green-friendly and conscious. Most of the time, we have recycling. So it's really weird to me when I came here and people are charging me deposit fees for, like, cans, and they're like, oh, yeah, you're just going to return it for the money. I'm like, well, really? Doesn't the city pick that up? And indeed, they do not. But the environment. So, yeah, loving our world means... loving our world, not just the people. It means the world too. So one step is to be a bit more environmentally conscious. Instead of using the non-biodegradable plastic bags, there's been this giant push to these cloth bags. So our activity for the week, you've noticed or has been brought to your attention that we support a food distribution program under, the acronym is CAPC, but I don't actually know what the individual letters stand for. If someone knows, they can feel free to shout it out. No, okay. So what we have here are plastic or cloth bags. Each of you, take a bag home at the end. Just come up, take a bag. It would be great if in exchange for you taking this bag, you... not fulfill it, or maybe just put one good in it, one non-perishable food item to bring back next week or the week after to help us be a blessing to others. Oh, finally, we have our final verse, Matthew 25, 34 to 40, at the bottom of your kind of handout there. It's a little kind of story Jesus tells about the nature of the kingdom, about the nature of the kingdom of God. At the end of the days, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." This is loving the world. This is loving the world without condemning the hungry for being hungry, without condemning the stranger for being homeless, without saying, "Why are you hungry? Why are you homeless? You're a lazy bum. You should get a job and get your own house and feed yourself." Those questions were not raised by the righteous. It's not, you know, "Why were you in prison? How did you get sick? Well, you're in prison. You deserve to be in prison." That's not the nature of this story. It's not a story about asking why people are where they are. It's a story about generosity. Last slide. Click. I'm not going to go through all this, but this is some thoughts of what does it look like to be sent to love the world. To be generous to those we do not have a reason to be generous to. To love those we do not have a reason to love. I'll tell a quick story to conclude. I work in the downtown east side. I work with a volunteer organization called Jacob's Well. It was started by a lady named Pauline Fell, who became a Christian when she was 60. And what did she do when she was 60? She did not sit around her house, retired, widowed, and just kind of hang around. She did not join some sort of Christian knitting group. That's not what she did. She walked around the downtown east side. She walked into bars, into alleys, and she prayed for people. She talked with people. She got to know people. And she's now 90, and she moved out of the downtown east side last year because she was getting poor of sight and she did not want to worry that she would burn down her building by leaving on the stove. Or she did not want to be a bother to other people who had to take care of her. That is why she moved. This is a lady who felt, after she was converted at the age of 60, that she should love the world in this way. Yeah, so that's what it looks like to be sent to love the world.